Father, we just thank you for the opportunity to be in your word. We pray that it would restore ourselves, that it would bring rejoicing in our heart. We pray that we would be meditating on it. We thank you for Anne's diligence to scour your word and seek to understand it so that she can in turn share with us. And Lord, I also pray for her voice, as she has been sick and her voice has kind of been not at the best place. I pray that you would just give it clarity as well. We just thank you for Anne, and we pray this in your name. Amen. Oh,
thank you. One more thing about India. If you want to get our blog, give us your email. If you've given any money, you are already on the blog. But I think we're going to be updating it every day. So if you want to get it and just an update of what we're doing and how you can be praying for us, give me your email address and I'll give it to my daughter who's working on the blog. Okay, sorry about the voice. It sounds horrible, but it was worse yesterday. Okay, today we are on Genesis 20 and 21. But today, because there's so much, I'm going to focus mainly just on Genesis 20. Last week, Terry talked about Lot. Lot got drunk and slept with his daughters. Charming fellow. She pointed out how we need to strive to be more like Abraham than like Lot. And she did two great lists about what their lives were like and how we need to strive to be more like Abraham. Abraham lived a much more righteous life. Abraham is so important, not just biblically, but historically. Three religions trace their ancestry back to Abraham. The Muslims, because they get it mixed up, they say that Ishmael was the one that was sacrificed, so they mess up the history a little. But Jews, Christians, and Muslims all trace their ancestry back to Abraham. Abraham is synonymous with faith. Abraham believed, and God credited to him as righteousness. So God calls Abraham righteousness. And I want you today, when we're talking about Abraham and Sarah, I want you to see, who am I like in this? I want you to ask, what am I like and what is God like? This is why we have these stories, to see who am I like and how does God respond to the person I am. So that is your job as we're going along. Can I be like Abraham? Can I be like Sarah? Can I be like Abimelech? Who am I like? Abraham is not sinless. He is a man saved by grace and just as sinful as we are. That's the good news when you watch what God does with him. Okay, remember 20 years ago in chapter 12, we weren't studying it 20 years ago, but historically, 20 years ago in chapter 12, he went down to Egypt during the famine. Why did he go to Egypt during the famine? He didn't trust God to provide. What happened when he went down to Egypt? He didn't trust God to protect. He was afraid that the Pharaoh was going to hurt him because they wanted Sarah, so he lied about who Sarah was, and he said Sarah was his sister. So, as we said in chapter 12, and I love this from a commentary, sometimes when we go places we shouldn't, we bring back with us attitudes and sometimes relationships that we should have left there. So what does he bring back from Egypt to the place he shouldn't have gone? He brought back Hagar, and you know the problems that happened with Hagar. So now Abraham is in the land of the Philistines, and he runs into a pagan king called Abimelech. Again, he's afraid he's going to get hurt. So he does the same thing he did in chapter 12 with a Pharaoh. He says, tell him you're my sister, because if they think you're my wife, I might get hurt. So Sarah goes along with it. Sarah is now 90 years old. Sarah must have been good looking. Sorry. Everybody wants her, and she's 90 years old. So he tells Sarah, you lie so I don't get hurt. So Abimelech calls for Sarah and takes her into his harem. So there's something so significant about this sin. There's something so significant about our sins. This is a recurring sin. So I want you to think about, do I have a recurring sin? He has done this before, and he's doing it again. Abraham is stumbling again over the truth of his relationship with Sarah. Now Abraham is 100 years old. He's been walking with the Lord a long time. He did this when he was a younger man in his faith, and now he's 100 years old, and he's doing it again. I loved what one commentary said. There's no expiration date on our sin. You know, we think as we're older, we're more mature, it's not going to happen. So the point is clear. There will never be a time when we are beyond falling. No matter how old we are, no matter how long we've been in church, no matter all those things, we are still going to sin. Actually, we should not be surprised by any of this. Do we often keep stumbling over the same things again and again? Romans 7, I love when Paul talks about, I do what I don't want to do, and I don't do what I should do. So therefore, we need to avoid some of the mistakes that he did. Never stop trusting God to take care of you. This is exactly the source of Abraham's problem. So, he didn't trust God. Didn't trust God to provide. Went where he shouldn't. And he didn't trust God to protect. He also put himself in a place of temptation. He put himself into temptation. Now, for most people, you wouldn't think this would be a problem. Abraham has a problem with giving his wife to other men. I don't know. So he should know this is a pattern in his life, and he should have avoided it. Only a fool subjects herself to temptation's lure and believe that they will walk away unharmed. If you know you have a problem in a given area, you are foolish, and I am foolish to place myself in that position to be tempted. And he let down his guard. He let down his guard. He needed to be very proactive to avoid a place where he is easily tempted. 1 Corinthians 10:12, as long as you live in this flesh, you will never be safe. We are in a battle with the enemy, and we need to treat it like a battle. Where are you vulnerable? Hopefully with the work of the Holy Spirit, we're not doing all the same sins we did 20 years ago. But I think there's still certain areas where our vulnerabilities come up, and we need to be on the guard. So what are your vulnerabilities? Where are you vulnerable to sin? I think it's a really good question. I think it's a great question even for our small groups. Okay, Abraham does not get all the blame. Yeah, he is messed up. Sarah is also in on the con. She says, yes, he is my brother. They are connected in this sin. Sounds like a mutual contract was agreed on earlier. Maybe after the incident with Pharaoh, they needed to make a new contract and say, okay, how about you don't sell me to any more men? You know, how about we don't do this again? This seems to be a pattern that we have, okay? Okay, I won't give you out to other men to sleep with. They probably thought they didn't need to say that. But if we look where we're vulnerable, and are there certain people with which you share in certain sins, know where you're vulnerable and with whom you're vulnerable. Are there some people with which you fall into certain bad habits? Is it easier to gossip with certain friends? Is it easier to badmouth your husband with a particular person? So often we connect with others in our sin. We call it fun, we excuse it, we say everybody does it. It's subtle, and yet we're too embarrassed to say, maybe I shouldn't talk about this. This borders on gossip. Maybe we should say to somebody, you need not to talk about your husband like that. Maybe, like Sarah, we just want to keep peace, so we look the other way. Because Abraham did say to her, if you love me, say you are my sister. So he's manipulating her. Are you afraid you're going to be left out of something if you don't go along with somebody's sin? What unspoken contract do you have with others? It could be with one person. It could be different with different people. It could be with non-Christians. Sadly, it could be with Christians. My mom and I, long time ago, and I can only say it's a long time ago because she's been gone for 25 years, but we used to gossip way too much about certain family members. And it was an area of connection. And I think now how horrible that was, and I was a Christian and I should have known better, but it was an area that we came together on, and we would talk about relatives, and it was sport for us. And that is not a healthy sport. I always say, we should have taken up tennis or something. Abraham goes on to make it worse. He tries to cover up the sin with a half-truth. Well, she really is my half-sister. What is the intent of his heart? What is the intent of your heart? His intent was to deceive Abimelech. So it didn't really matter that she was the half-sister. He should have confessed that he lied and that he tried to trick Abimelech to protect himself because he's not trusting God. The word confess means to call sin by the same name that God does. I think in our culture, we don't even call sin sin anymore, and it is sin. We need to agree with God about our sin. You and I often play games with the names we call sin to make it seem less like sin. For example, this is mine, we call the sin of unbelief worry. We call the sin of lying exaggerate. We call the sin of fornication safe sex. We call the sin of homosexuality gay. Isn't that interesting word, gay? We call the sin of abortion the right to choose. And as long as we switch the labels on sin to make it seem less serious, we're being dishonest with ourselves and with God, and we remain unforgiven. So we need to call sin, sin. So you probably have all memorized this, but I just think 1 John 1:9 is one of the most powerful scriptures for us about confession and forgiveness of sins. I was in a Bible study probably 30 years ago, and there was an older man, and he says, we're all going to memorize 1 John 1:9. I said, well, I'll memorize 1 John 1. He goes, no, we're going to memorize it right now. And I don't want to memorize it. And he made us all memorize it. And that has been such a, and every time I saw that, I said, thank you so much for making me do that. I mean, it's just so powerful about our part and God's part. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We have a very small part, and look at all that God does. So our job is to confess. And what does God do? He forgives and cleanses. So if you haven't memorized it, have your group memorize it. Okay, so as we see, there's no time limit on our ability to sin, no matter how old we are. And you know what? As we see here, there is no limit to God's grace. God's grace is limitless. God's grace is limitless in the amount and the time and everything. Genesis 20 gives us such a beautiful display of God's wonderful grace. We see God's grace at both Abimelech and Abraham, in the non-believer and the believer. So first we see God's grace in the life of Abimelech, a pagan king. We notice that God made Abimelech aware of who Sarah really was by means of a revelation. He came to Abimelech in a dream. We see here that God's people do not have a monopoly on revelations from God. And I know, I read in one commentary, it's so interesting that we so worry, what if the missionaries don't get to everybody in the world? What if not everybody hears? You know what? If missionaries don't get to somebody, God can get to somebody. There's lots of stories of Muslims that have become Christians because of a dream, that God came to them in a dream and showed them Jesus in heaven. And so God can come to non-believers. I thought this is so comforting for those of us that have non-believing relatives or whatever else. God can come to non-believers. So we see God's grace. He reveals himself to pagans too. Okay, furthermore, why was it that Abimelech did not have relations with Sarah? Was Abimelech an innocent man caught up in the lies of Abraham? Was he a God-fearing man whose commitment to God prevented him from this sin? This is not what the Bible says. Who knows why Abimelech did not sleep with Sarah? Carolyn. Oh, well, I didn't know that. Well, God stopped him. Yeah, so that's one way of stopping him. God says, I have kept you from sinning against me. That is why I did not let you touch her. Everybody's wondering what she said? She said he was impotent. What? Ooh. See? We give you more information in this Bible study. Okay, now, and notice that God calls the sin of adultery is a sin against God. I think we need to remember that. You may be sinning against your husband, you may be sinning against a friend. Ultimately, we are sinning against God. So it was God's restraining grace that kept Abimelech from that sin. Abimelech, because he took Sarah, was under God's judgment. He and his household were afflicted with some kind of disease that closed up every womb so that they were not able to have children. Out of grace, God healed Abimelech, his wife, and the slave girls so that they could have children again. In other words, this withdrawing of his punishment, God was showing Abimelech that he was forgiven in the sin of taking Sarah and prevented from sleeping with her by God's restraining grace. So we see God's grace not only with Abimelech, but with Abraham. In spite of Abraham's fear and lack of faith, we see that God does not reject him. God does not let go. He does not let go of Abraham in spite of his sin. In spite of his many failings. And even the passage or passages later on in the New Testament, it doesn't bring up all these failings. I thought this is such a beautiful picture of our loving Heavenly Father. Abraham has messed up. He's done a horrible thing a couple times. He hasn't had faith. And God calls him righteous and the father of faith. He forgives the sin. He doesn't bring it up again. These are forgotten. So right after this incident, God calls him a prophet and calls him to pray. In spite of the recurring sin and lame excuses, God uses Abraham for his purposes. So he does not let go of Abraham, doesn't bring up the sin, and he has a new name for him. Not sinner, calls him a prophet. He has a new job for him, to pray. So he sees him with new eyes, and he still uses him for his purposes in spite of all of this, in spite of the recurring sin. Okay. So God intervenes to prevent this sin between Sarah and Abimelech. I wonder how many times God has done this in my life. Obviously, he hasn't done it every time. So why was it imperative for God to step in and stop this, to stop Sarah and Abimelech from sleeping together? Does anybody know why God intervened so powerfully to stop Abimelech and Sarah from sleeping together? I don't think she's pregnant yet because she has Isaac. But it is about Isaac because God wants to make sure that Isaac is born because from that line comes Jesus. Remember, it's always about Jesus. He is not going to let Satan corrupt that line. He is not going to let Satan get in there and thwart his plans. Nothing will thwart God's plans, but this is a huge plan. So reassuring to see that God will accomplish salvation in spite of the sins and failings of his people. And we can be confident that he, out of grace, will bring to completion the great work that he has begun. Philippians 1:6. So Abraham and Sarah have reacted out of fear. They have lied twice about who Sarah is. And if you feel like God can't forgive you because of something you've done, is there something in your past you think he really can't forgive this? This is my huge secret, he can't forgive it. Well, I bet you haven't lied to get into someone's harem. So you can always say somebody's done something worse. I loved it. My daughter and I, okay, I love this show, I'm going to confess. I love The Biggest Loser. My daughter and I were watching it last week, and this one guy, he had gotten below 400 pounds, and he said, hey, at least when somebody asks me, I can say, I don't weigh 400 pounds. And she goes, that's a really positive attitude, you know. I don't weigh 400 pounds anymore. And I thought, well, you can always say, well, I haven't been in anybody's harem. So whatever you've done is not as bad as what Sarah has done. God certainly forgave them. Do you doubt his forgiveness? So our whole purpose in studying Scripture is to learn more about ourselves and about our God. God not only forgives, but he calls him a prophet, not a failure, does not mention the failures again, and he uses Abraham to accomplish his purposes. That is limitless grace. Do we live in the light of this grace? Do you see yourself as a new creation? Do you see yourself with the eyes that God sees you? Do you live, this is a quote from Dave, live in the light of God's grace? Do you live in the light of God's grace, or do you hang on to who the world says you are, to who Satan wants you to believe you are? When we have sinned over and over again, do we immediately confess, accept forgiveness, and see how God can still use us? Or do we often wallow in the shame and the guilt? Why does it not work for us the way it did for Abraham? Has God changed? I love it, and this, after just studying this, I want to do this more. When you hear people pray, pray, God of Abraham. Why do we call him God of Abraham? Because he's the same God for us that he was for Abraham. Our God is the same. If this is not working for us, it's our problem. The God of Abraham forgives, forgets, calls him a new name, and has a new job for him for his purposes. That is our God. So it's our problem if we're not doing that. Guilt can become an idol. His sorrow must be that we choose to live as victims of guilt rather than to trust in his immutable love. I love that attribute of God, immutable. It means he never changes. Our God is just the same. His purposes are just the same. But we don't live in the light of his grace. If Abraham sold his wife to other men to sleep with twice and then became the father of faith, think what God can do with you. Beyond forgiveness, how can God use you? What would be out of your comfort zone that would be proof of God working through you? When we say, I can't, and how many of you have said that when you say, maybe you say, oh, gee, I can't, I couldn't go to India. I couldn't do that. I couldn't speak. I couldn't do this. When you say, I can't, you're saying more about your belief in God than your unbelief in yourself, because it's not about you anyway. It's about what God does through us. The statement is, if God calls, he will equip. Because the whole purpose is not for you to look good, but for God to be glorified through your weakness. When Jesus healed the blind man, he said, this is so the works of the Father can be seen. And some of you know this story, but my greatest fear and my greatest weakness was always public speaking. And I told the Lord, I will never do it. Don't you ever ask me. In fact, at Mariners, I was on a committee to put on a Christmas brunch, and I made Terry be on my committee so she could introduce the speaker. I said, I'll do the work, just introduce the speaker because you're so good. So my job was to avoid any situation where there was any public speaking. And then they asked me to give an announcement at church at Mariners. It was horrible. It was the worst experience of my life. My husband's the sweetest man. I said, and he goes, I thought you were going to throw up. I go, well, thank you very much. You know? The pastor, and this is even before Kent, the pastor, I was so nervous. I mean, I could hardly get the words out. And the pastor even called me that afternoon. He says, are you okay? I thought you were going to have a stroke. I go, okay, this is not helping. Okay. And I just decided then and there I would never do it again. And I thought, I'm horrible. You can't use me. This is the worst thing. I will do anything else but to get up in front of people. And finally somebody told me, you know, it's a matter of obedience. It's not how good you think you're going to look, but it's about God using you. And honestly, God has been glorified, because some people, you know, will still say, I was just with Diane Cole before Christmas. Remember you gave that announcement? I go, okay, I just want to move when people say that. You know, I just want to go. I go, can we not bring it up anymore? And I kind of thought I'd gotten rid of all those friends that had been there. You can ask Terry. It was horrible. And not my comfort zone, but the point is, if God calls you to do something, you know, and I still get nervous, I still lose my voice, you know, but God calls you to do something, is that God can work through us to accomplish his purposes. When we get our eyes off ourselves and we get our eyes on what he wants to do. And I think this is exactly, he takes that kind of person and he does great things through Abraham. So Genesis 20 is a beautiful picture of God's grace in action with his people. What should our response be? To take advantage of this grace and continue sinning? No. But how would your life look differently if you really lived in the light of his grace? So I thought this is a great question for your groups. So how do we get from, say, our sinful person feeling inadequate, feeling like I can't do it, God can't forgive, to coming over here to be who Abraham was, to have a new name, to be called a prophet, to have a new job, to be called for intercessory prayer, to be forgiven, to, you know, be the father of the nation of Israel. He had a huge role. God had great purposes for him. How do we get from here to here? Well, I think the greatest way is by the cross. And that's what I think, when it makes me so sad when he said, God really can't forgive me. I think we need to revisit the horrible death and the price that Jesus paid for us to feel forgiven. Doesn't look like much of a cross. But I think we do, we cheapen the gift. We cheapen the price when we say, I can't do it. Because it's not about what I can't do. It's about what he can do through us when he calls us. So I think we need to focus on what Jesus did and say, what you're going to say is it wasn't enough. It was enough. But it isn't focusing on who we are, but it's so focusing on all that God can do. And I just love these stories in Genesis. So God's willingness, we need to focus on God's willingness to use you for his purpose. His never bringing up your sins again. How would your life look different? Where would you be outside of your comfort zone if you really believe that? Where would you be serving? What would you be doing? And great example is, I'm sorry she's not here, but Marilee, who's going to India, I said, would you be a main speaker at chapel in India? And she said yes. And she did not say yes because she's confident in herself. She said yes because she's confident in her God. And she goes, if God calls me, he'll equip me. Yeah, she's nervous about it, you know, but she's willing to step out to serve because she knows that if he's called her, he will use her. May not be fabulous, you know, it doesn't mean we're all going to be fabulous, but it means he can use us. So this is my question. So in your groups, to ask each other, is there recurring sin that you need to face? Because the enemy wants to tell you it's not a problem. Is there somebody that maybe you do sin with and you need to kind of address and break that contract? Because Satan wants to keep that going. There's something you need to be forgiven for, something you just need to confess and accept all that God has done. And is there an area that you can serve because not of who you are, but of what God has done? Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Father, help each one of us just to see where we fall in these pictures of Abraham and Sarah. Father, no matter what we've done, no matter who we are, no matter what other messages we've received, Father, I just pray that we will grab hold of how much you love us and the new name you have for each one of us and the purposes you have for our lives. So, Father, help us just to be focused on who you are and your grace and just to be so thankful for the price was paid for us to have that grace. We love you so much, and we are so thankful. Thank you for this time. In your son's name, amen. And I'm still talking.